Hello friends, many years ago, Al Capone virtually owned Chicago. He was notorious for enmeshing the Windy City in everything from gambling to murder. Capone had a lawyer nicknamed Easy Eddie. Eddie was very good. In fact, Eddie's skill at legal maneuvering kept Al Capone out of jail for many years. Despite his involvement with organized crime, Eddie loved his little boy. In fact, his love for his son led him to make a very difficult decision. Stay tuned for more. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello friends, Pastor Doug is out. Easy Eddie was Al Capone's lawyer, very much involved in the Chicago Mafia, yet he tried to teach his young son right from wrong. He wanted his son to grow up to be a better man than he was. With all of his wealth and influence, there were two things that he couldn't give his son. He couldn't pass on a good name or a good example. One day, Eddie reached a difficult decision. He decided to testify against Al Capone in order to clean up his reputation and to set a good example for his son. He knew that it was a dangerous decision, and within the year, his life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a lonely Chicago street. His efforts, however, to teach his son a better way did not go without results. Several years later, during World War II, a fighter pilot assigned to the aircraft carrier Lexington took off with his squadron on a mission in the South Pacific. After airborne, Butch O'Hare looked at his fuel gauge and realized that someone had forgotten to fill up his tank. He would not have enough fuel to complete the mission and get back to his ship. Reluctantly, he dropped out of formation and headed back to the fleet. On his way back, he saw something that turned his blood cold. A squadron of Japanese planes headed straight towards the American fleet. Laying aside all thoughts of personal safety, he dove into the formation of Japanese planes, firing at one plane and then another until all of his ammunition was spent. He then continued his assault by weaving in and out amongst the enemy planes, trying to clip a wing or tail. Finally, the exasperated Japanese squadron took off in a different direction, and Butch limped his badly damaged plane back to the carrier. The film from the gun camera on his plane told the story. It showed the extent of his bravery to protect his fleet. He had, in fact, destroyed 5 enemy aircraft. This took place on February 20, 1942, and for this action he became the first Navy pilot to win the Congressional Medal of Honor. Sadly, though, a year later he was killed in aerial combat at the age of 29. His hometown named their airport in his honor, the Chicago O'Hare International Airport. What is the connection, then, between Butch O'Hare and Easy Eddie? Well, Butch was Eddie's son. He learned from his father the lesson of doing the right thing at any cost. Did you know, friends, that the Bible tells the story of another father and son relationship and of their decision to do the right thing at any cost? In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we read these familiar words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Friend, perhaps you've asked the question, what must I do in order to have everlasting life? How do I receive this gift that God wants to give? If you've ever wondered about this, we have a book that we want to send to you. It's free. The book is entitled Three Steps to Heaven. And if you'd call our resource line, we'll be happy to send it to you. It answers this very important question, what must I do to be saved? The number to receive the book is 800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. And ask for the book Three Steps to Heaven. And we'll be happy to send that to you. Now, if this is the first time that you're listening to Bible Answers Live, welcome. This is a live, interactive, international Bible study. And if you have a Bible-related question, we would love to hear from you this evening. To get on the air, the phone number is 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. We have some phone lines that are still open. This is a good time to call. 800-463-7297. My name is John Ross. But before we take your calls and open up the Bible, I invite you to join me for a word of prayer. Father, we recognize that the Bible is your book, and in order for us to understand it correctly, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we ask for your special blessing upon this program, and be with us here in the studio, and be with those who are listening wherever they might be, Father. Illuminate your word tonight so that we can understand more about you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The number to get your call in on the program tonight is 800-463-7297. And we're going to go to the phone lines right away. We have Tony, who is listening from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Tony, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you doing today?
Doing well, and yourself?
Okay, I'm doing great. And wanted to just give my thanks to you guys and being the greatest Bible teachers on the planet.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you. And your question tonight?
My question is, I know over, you know, Doug always teaches, Pastor Doug always teaches that the church will be kept through tribulation. Mm-hmm. He always teaches that the church is going to be through it, not kept from it, but I believe Revelation 3:10 says the church is kept from the hour of trouble that's coming to the whole world. Now, why does Revelation 3:10 say that the church is going to be kept from the hour, not through it?
All right, good question. For those who are listening, let me read the verse. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is Jesus speaking to the church of Philadelphia. And Jesus says, because you have kept my word and my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation or the hour of trouble or tribulation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, we have Christ's messages to the seven churches. Each of these seven churches represent seven times of Christian history, beginning with the time of the apostles, and moving on into the 3rd and 4th century, all the way down to our day. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 is Jesus speaking to the church of Philadelphia. The church of Philadelphia represents Christianity as a whole in the first part of the 1800s. There was a time of great revival. There was a great interest in Bible prophecy. Various Bible societies were established throughout the world. It was also a time of great missionary activity during the early 1800s. Because of their fervency and their commitment and their love and their work of evangelism, the church during that time period received from Jesus no rebuke, just words of encouragement. But really, there is another church that follows the Church of Philadelphia, and that is the Church of Laodicea. And the Church of Laodicea represents the church of today. It's the final church in this series of seven. Now, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the children of thy people, and there will be a time of trouble that'll be worse than any that the world has seen. But at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." So Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 says there will be a time of trouble prior to the coming of Christ. God's people will be protected through that time. And this admonition that we find in Revelation chapter 3 verse 10 is referring to the church of Philadelphia, which is Christianity in general in the early 1800s.
Yeah, I was just curious because it does say the church is kept from the hour. And it's like one time Pastor Jack Van Empe had said about he had a thing on whether to, you know, we're going to go through tribulation or be kept from it. And he said, we're going to be kept from it because it's like you don't beat up the bride of Christ and then take her home to heaven. Mm. Why would we get beat up and then be taken to
heaven? Well, remember the tribulation or the time of trouble that comes for the church. The church is protected during that time. For example, you have the children of Israel. They were in Egypt. God is about to deliver them and take them to the promised land. But prior to their deliverance from Egypt, you have the 10 plagues that came upon the nation.
Right.
God's people were protected during that time. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're standing on the plain of Dura, and King Nebuchadnezzar commands everyone to bow down and worship the golden image. They refuse to bow down, and so they get thrown into the fiery furnace, but God is with them through that experience, through that time of trouble. So throughout Bible history, we see God's people brought into a time of trouble or a time of distress, and if they're faithful to God, God delivers them and carries them through. It's going to be the same thing for God's people at the end of time. There'll be trouble all around us, but God will carry his people through.
If there's a nuclear war, am I going to be saved from that? Because if I'm saved from God?
You know, if you're trusting in God, he will protect you no matter what happens in the world around us. If he could take care of, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace, he's going to be able to take care of us no matter what happens.
That's true. Yeah, that's true.
As long as we keep our faith centered upon him.
Okay, I want to thank you so much for answering that for me.
Good question. Thank you, Tony. Our next caller is Lenny, and he's listening from Michigan. Lenny, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Ross. Thank you. You know, before I ask my question, I wanted to tell you I was listening to the archives.
Yes.
And the first time that I heard you come out of the archives was September 11th, 2005.
Oh, I didn't realize that.
An anniversary for you, it might be.
Yeah, I didn't realize that.
My question is, regarding when Saul went to the witch to have Samuel brought back from the dead to talk to, it's my understanding that that wasn't really Samuel. Where I get mixed up is in 1 Samuel 28:6, it says that Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him. And then later in 1 Chronicles 10:13 and 14, it says that Saul did not inquire of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems to say the opposite thing in regards to the medium.
Yeah, how do we reconcile those two verses?
Yes.
From 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6, it appears as though Saul did inquire of the Lord at one point in his life. But because of his rebellious heart and stubborn spirit, he really committed the unpardonable sin. He drove away the Holy Spirit. And God did not respond to him. Then it was in desperation that instead of asking God, he then turned to the witch of Endor and got involved in spiritism to try and answer his question. It was because of his hardness of heart that God did not answer him. So there was a time that he did inquire of the Lord, but because of his stubbornness, God did not answer. And then Saul turned from asking the Lord to asking the witch of Endor.
Now, can I ask you a question of earlier in Saul's life that I think might help clarify?
Sure. Yeah.
Earlier, Saul, it was kind of a similar situation. Some people were coming to attack him, and Samuel said, wait 7 days, and then I'll come and do a sacrifice. And Saul waited the 7 days, but then he went and did the sacrifice himself.
Right.
That kind of similar. He did inquire of the Lord, but when it came down to it, he kind of panicked and went some other route?
You know, his inquiry of the Lord was not true-hearted or honest. He wanted the blessing of the Lord. He wanted Samuel to do something, but God wasn't doing things the way that he wanted to, and God was not working as quickly as Saul wanted God to work, and so he took things in his own hands. Okay. So in that sense, yes, he inquired of the Lord, but he was not willing to wait upon the Lord and let the Lord answer in the way that he sees fit.
All right, thank you.
Good question. Thanks for calling, Lenny. The number, if you have a Bible question, is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. Anna, calling from Buffalo, New York. Anna, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome. And your question?
My question is, if a Christian commits suicide, do they go to heaven?
You know, that's a difficult question to answer. The Bible says man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. We know that God sees that which man does not see. And for that reason, the Bible tells us, do not judge, because we don't know the motive, we don't know the heart. I'm sure there are situations where people take their life, but perhaps they're under the influence of some medication, perhaps they're in extreme pain, perhaps they're struggling a chemical imbalance. Only God knows. And I know of cases of people that took an overdose of sleeping pills, of a person in particular, who realized what they did finally and cried out for help and went to the hospital, but it was too late. They finally came to realization, and they prayed and asked God to help. And God knows the heart. God will judge each person based upon their heart. Having said that, however, for a Christian or for anyone, to contemplate suicide as being a way out, it's a very dangerous thing to do. You know, suicide in many cases is a demonstration of a lack of faith. A person has given up on God, given up on life. And the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. We want to encourage people, no matter what their situation, God is able to see them through. You know, the Bible says, God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So whatever a person is going through, God is there for them. But for those who have committed suicide, we got to just leave them in God's hands. We need to recognize that God is in the business of saving people. He's not trying to keep people out of heaven. He's trying to get as many people into the kingdom as he can. And we just trust his wisdom and his judgment.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, thanks for calling, Anna. We've got Gail, who is listening in Queens, New York. Gail, welcome to the program.
Hi, this is Gil. It's a pleasure. It's ready to speak to you guys again.
Hi, Gil.
Hi, and I'm also blind, so bear with me. I can't remember the Bible as well as you guys can remember, but I know that in Proverbs, it's about marriage. In 18:22, it says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. In light of that, you know, for some people who are not married, you know, it's not easy being like single and stuff like that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a verse that in verse 27 that kind of like sounds confusing. If you're unmarried, do not look for a wife. That sort of like contradicts Proverbs 18:22 and Genesis 2:24, where it says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and two will become one flesh.
Mm-hmm.
How do you line up that with Proverbs 18:22?
Okay. The principle that we find in Proverbs 18:22 is indeed true. Whoever finds a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The other verse that you're referring to was written by the Apostle Paul, and I think you're referring to the verse in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27,
yes,
where he says, those who aren't married, my counsel for you is to stay unmarried. Well, if we look back at what was happening in Corinth at the time Paul wrote the letter, persecution was coming against the Christians.
Oh, yes, that's right.
Families were being divided. Parents were being taken from their children. It was very difficult. It was a very difficult time for Christians, especially in that particular area. And so Paul is addressing a very practical situation. And he says, it's probably better right now, under the circumstance, that those who are unmarried remain unmarried. Those who don't have children, that they don't have children at this point in time, or whatever the case might be. So the counsel given by Paul was for a specific situation at a specific time. That's not necessarily counsel that everybody needs to take. Now, there might be some situations where a person has a special burden from the Lord to perhaps get engaged in some type of missionary activity, some kind of ministry. And it might be better for him in that situation to be single in order to fulfill the work that God has called. But that definitely is not the situation for everyone.
Yes. That's very good. Now I got it. With the light of the persecution and everything that was going on.
Mm-hmm. That's the reason for that counsel.
Well, thank you. God is alive and well, and His Word is always going to work for you.
Absolutely. Thanks. Thanks, Gail. God bless. We have got Paul, who is listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Paul, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor John. First of all, thank you for your program. I really enjoy listening to it every week. My question involves Revelation chapter 9, verse 6.
Yes.
This is after the locusts have come out of the earth, and they've bitten people, and they're in pain for 5 months. Mm-hmm. And it says, "And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Mm-hmm. I've never understood that. I would think if somebody really wants to kill themselves that they would be able to do it. But according to this passage, it sounds like people who want to commit suicide are just unable to do it.
Okay. How do we understand that? Sure. Remember, Revelation is a symbolic book. Revelation describes these horses galloping through the sky, a red one and a white one and a pale one and a black one and so on. Revelation is filled with symbols and idiomatic expressions. Here in Revelation chapter 9, verse 6, it's really describing a condition that'll be prevalent in the earth. During the time described here, there will be so much distress, there will be so much sickness, so much suffering, that death will seem more desirous than life. And yet it seems as though they can't obtain death. In other words, they have to just keep pressing on. They would rather die, and yet they have to keep pressing on. Life just keeps going. You know, even today, there are some who find themselves in very difficult situations, and death might seem desirous to them, and yet they need to just keep pressing on. They need to keep going. So really, this is a very symbolic description of this condition in the earth that was so difficult that people would rather have death than life. Nevertheless, they had to keep living. Life had to go on. And thus it describes them as not being able to die.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for your answer.
Thank you, Paul. Good question. Very deep study, of course. Revelation chapter 9 is filled with all kinds of imagery. Very interesting study. We have Joanne, who is listening in New York. Joanne, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi.
I was wondering when Jesus' real birthday is. They say it's not really December 25th.
Mm-hmm.
Can you pinpoint the exact week? They say it's somewhere around the end of September. And why haven't Bible scholars such as yourself and Doug made this very important fact known to the public?
Okay.
Perhaps this is why Christmas has become so commercialized, because it's not really Jesus' birthday.
All right. Well, let me address that a little bit. I think it's pretty clear to a lot of Bible students, Bible scholars, that Jesus was not born on the 25th of December. Now, there's a number of reasons for that, one of which is you have the shepherds taking care of their sheep out in the fields. And in the area of Jerusalem or Bethlehem, December the 25th, there aren't shepherds taking care of their sheep out in the fields. At that time of the year, because of the temperature, all of the sheep are in the barns. They're in a safe place, and the shepherds are taking care of them at home. They're not just grazing out in the fields. Also, the time that was given for the census, the taxing that came from Rome, it wouldn't make sense for the Roman Empire to require people to travel great distances to go back to their town of birth in the dead of winter. That just wouldn't make sense. So from some of the circumstantial evidence, and then also if you look at the time of Jesus' baptism, we know that Jesus was baptized at around the age of 30. And the baptism of Jesus took place in the fall of the year, somewhere around September, October, right in that time period. Now, we don't know the exact date, nor do we know the exact week. But from what we know, it's somewhere around, like you say, the end of September, the beginning of October. Now, if you look at where December 25th came from, really it's got nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. It rather has to do with some pagan ideas that slowly made their way into Christianity throughout the Dark Ages. And there are different examples of that. If you look at some doctrines, for example, what do rabbits and Easter eggs have to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Some of these things kind of found their way during the Dark Ages into Christianity. You know, here at Amazing Facts on this program, we have before, several times, stated quite clearly that we don't believe Jesus was born on the 25th of December. However, having said that, the fact is Jesus was born. It was a very special occasion. And for somebody to remember the birth of Jesus, to celebrate the birth of Jesus, that is great. That's wonderful. We need to remember the birth of Jesus. And we don't particularly have a problem with people remembering the birth of Jesus around the time that the world might be thinking about that. However, we don't recognize the 25th of December as a holy day or a sacred day.
I think that is a very important fact that should be known.
You know, the more people study and the more they look into church history, they begin to realize some of these things.
We're celebrating the winter solstice, not Jesus' birthday.
That's right. That's right, if you look into the history. Well, Joanne, thanks so much for your call. We appreciate it. We got time to get one more call in before the break. We got Gardner, who is calling from New York. Gardner, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Revelation 12:9, Satan is cast down.
Yes.
And is this a second casting, you know, from him being originally cast out? Because in 12:12, you know, it says his time is short, and woe unto the habits of the earth. Is this a second casting? Was Satan cast out a second time, or just a repeat?
Well, it is a second casting down in a sense. The first casting out of Satan is when he's cast out of heaven. You read about that earlier in the chapter. And then after the fall, after Satan was able to deceive Adam and Eve, Satan sort of claimed kingship of this earth. Matter of fact, Jesus even referred to the devil as the prince of this earth. And he claimed to be the representative of planet Earth. But when Jesus died on the cross, Satan no longer can represent planet Earth. Jesus, through his death, earned the right to be the representative of Earth. And in that sense, there is the second casting down of Satan. And that's what it's referred to here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10.
So there's no second casting in this end times?
No. This second casting described in verse 10 was at the time of Christ's death. That's why if you read the verse, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So this happened when salvation came. And that's referring to Christ's death on Calvary.
Thank you.
Okay, thanks for your question. Friends, you are listening to Bible Answers Live. If you have a Bible-related question, the number to call is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 463-7297. The acronym is God Says, 800-GOD-SAYS, 463-7297. We're coming up on a little break. But before we take the break, let me tell you about a website that Amazing Facts has put together dealing with Bible prophecy. We get a lot of questions on the program about Bible prophecy. There is a website entitled BibleProphecyTruth.com. That's BibleProphecyTruth.com. It is filled with just a rich source of topics dealing with this. Things like 666, the Antichrist, Bible prophecy, heaven, Israel in Bible prophecy. What about the seven last plagues, Armageddon, and death? These are important questions, and there are answers to them found in Scripture. Take a look at the website BibleProphecyTruth.com. That is BibleProphecyTruth.com, and you will find many answers to these important questions. We're going to take some additional phone calls here in just a few moments. But before we do that, there are some important announcements that we'd like to give to you. If this is the first time that you're listening to Bible Answers Live, it is produced by Amazing Facts. Amazing Facts is a Christian ministry that is supported by your prayers and financial support. If you'd like to learn more about the ministry, go to amazingfacts.org. That's just simply amazingfacts.org.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. You're back with Bible Answers Live. My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug Batchelor is out this evening. And if you enjoy studying the Bible, you've come to the right place. If you have a Bible-related question, we have a phone number we'd like to give you. Give us a call to get your question on the air tonight. The number is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. We have another, just shy of 30 minutes of Bible questions that we'd like to get to. Our next call is Doreen T., and she is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Doreen T., welcome to the program.
Hello. I enjoy you so much. Every Sunday, I listen to you. But anyway, Hebrews 1 and 7, mm-hmm. and it says of angels, mm-hmm. It says, He maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. What does that mean, that angels are spirits?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't understand, and His ministers a flame of fire.
Okay, well, let's see if we can take a closer look at this verse. It's talking about angels here, and we know that angels are in a different dimension than we. Angels can travel between heaven and earth. Angels can appear before people. Angels, of course, are invisible to human eyes. But God gave angels to minister to His people. Now, that's why it says they are ministers, a flame of fire, speaking about the angels. The angels protect us. The angels watch over us. In Scripture, when an angel appears to a person or reveals himself to a person, often the angel is seen very glorious. There is often fire associated with it. So when it's just talking about angels here, they are spirit beings. And they are there to minister to those who are heirs of eternal life.
All right. In other words, they are like protectors of those who have accepted Christ?
Absolutely. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around about those that love Him. So the angels look after us. Jesus said, speaking of little children, that their angels have access to God in heaven, direct access to the face of God. So we know that angels are sent to protect, angels are sent to guide. There are many examples in the Bible where angels came to the protection of God's people.
Okay, but what the flame of fire, what does that mean?
The flame of fire refers to, well, several attributes of the angels. A symbol of their speed. It's a symbol of their glory. Now, often when an angel would appear, it would appear as a flame or glorious, shining.
Like a symbol.
A flame of fire is just referring to certain attributes or characteristics, you might say, of the angel. But they are literal beings. They're spiritual beings.
Oh, God, thank you, sir. May God bless you. Okay.
Thank you so much for your call. We appreciate it. We have got Phil, who is listening in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM Radio. Phil, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor. My question is, I wanted your thoughts on election and predestination. I listen to two very well-known radio pastors who teach that there are certain people that no matter how many times they're presented with the gospel, no matter how many times they're in church, that there are certain people who will never have a chance to accept Jesus as Savior because they're not part of the elected. And I wanted your thoughts on that.
Yes, you know, there are different ideas with reference to what predestination is referred to there in Scripture. God has predestinated those who respond to the gospel to be conformed into the image of His Son. God desires that everyone that receives Christ become like Christ. However, God gives each person freedom to choose. That's why we read in the most well-known verse in Scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish." Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all he that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, "If anyone comes to Me, I will by no means cast him out." So again and again in Scripture, the invitation is given by God to come to Him to receive forgiveness, to receive life. God is not willing that any should perish. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there's abundant evidence in Scripture that God wants to save as many people as He can, but it is up to us to choose to come to Him, to receive Him as our personal Savior.
Okay, so His free offer of salvation, I want to make sure I understand you, His free offer of salvation is available to all those who are willing to believe.
Yes, absolutely.
All right.
Absolutely. You know, we have a book dealing with the subject of predestination. What does the Bible say about that? How are we to understand it? It's entitled, "Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost?" Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost? And Phil, if you'd call our resource line, it's simply 800-835-6747. Or for anyone listening, if you ask for the book, "Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost?" we'll be happy to send that out to you absolutely free. Or you can go to the Amazing Facts website, just amazingfacts.org. And you can read that book right there online. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. And the book is entitled, "Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost?" We have got Anna, who is calling from Daly, California. Anna, welcome to the program.
Hi, God bless you.
Hi, and your question this evening?
Yes, I got a question. See, I was reading Revelation 20, verses 4 and on, and it says that... then I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. Also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony about Jesus and because of God's word, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or their hands. Okay, what this is saying is that, I guess, my question, well, is this after the rapture?
Okay, well, the rapture happens at the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So it's at the second coming of Jesus that the dead in Christ are resurrected. That would be those who were beheaded for their witness of Jesus. They are resurrected at the second coming. The living are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They are caught up to meet Jesus in the air. They then go with Jesus to heaven. In John chapter 14, 1-3, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house," that would be in heaven, Jesus said, "in My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So at the second coming, Jesus comes and He receives His own. There is a resurrection for the righteous dead. The righteous living are changed. They go up to heaven. They are with Jesus in heaven for 1,000 years. It's referred to as the millennium here in Revelation chapter 20. And that's what's been described in verse 4. It's talking about thrones in heaven. The righteous are judging with Christ. And there are those present who did not worship the beast, those who did not receive His mark. They live and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years.
No, you know how it says that they did not worship the beast or his image?
Yes.
I would think that would be after the rapture, right? That's the great tribulation.
Well,
right?
You know, if you look at everything the Bible has to say on the time of trouble or the great tribulation, there is a time of trouble that precedes the second coming of Christ. Now, the rapture is synonymous with the second coming of Christ. That's where some people get confused. It's not two separate events. The Bible always describes it as one. The rapture, or the being caught up to meet the Lord, and the second coming is the same thing. That happens. Jesus comes after the mark of the beast issue is being brought out. God's people remain faithful. They don't receive the mark of the beast. The majority of the people do receive the mark of the beast, and then the rapture happens. Then the second coming happens, and the righteous are taken to heaven.
Yeah, the reason why I bring this up is very important to me, so the world could know, because of the fact that it confuses me, because you know how the 10 virgins are waiting for the husband, are waiting for Jesus?
Yes.
And then the 5 that were ready go to the celebration with Jesus, you know, go with him to the rapture. And the 5 that stay, it says it's the gnashing of teeth, so I would figure that there's no more opportunity. So that's why it's confusing to me.
Okay.
Because people might think, in that case, I could just be beheaded, not worship the
beast. Well, let me explain a little bit on that parable, because you bring up a good point. When it says the door was shut, it's not referring to the second coming at that point. It's referring to the close of probation. Just like Noah and his family entered into the ark and the door on the ark was shut. The righteous were inside the boat, the unrighteous were on the outside of the boat. There was a period of time, 7 days, after the door was shut before the rain came. And so before Jesus comes, the door of probation shuts for the human race. There are those who believe in Christ. They are faithful, they are sealed, according to Revelation chapter 7. And then there is the unrighteous who end up receiving the mark of the beast. But the door of probation is shut. There is no longer any changing sides. Shortly after the door is shut, you have the time of trouble or the tribulation, the great tribulation. And then you have the second coming of Jesus and the righteous are taken to heaven. So after the door of probation is shut, yes, there is a gnashing of teeth. There will be the plagues being poured out. It won't be a pleasant place for the wicked by any means.
Really? Because I don't know why, but that parable is always getting taken out of context. And in the way that I hear it, is that the 5 that are ready will go with Jesus in the rapture, and the 5 that stay, no more opportunity to make it to heaven.
You know, Anna, we have a study guide dealing with the subject. I think you'll find it very interesting. We can send it to you absolutely free. It's called Anything But Secret. It's talking about the coming of Jesus, Anything But Secret. Okay. And if you'd call our resource line, it's 800-835-6747. Just call them and say, please, could you send me the book, Anything But Secret? And we'll be happy to send it to you. It's got a lot of scriptures.
Thank
it explains
you.
That very passage in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins. You'll find it very interesting.
Yeah.
All right?
Well, God bless you and God bless the world. And we have to be ready because Jesus is coming pretty soon.
I agree with you. Absolutely. God bless. Thanks for your call. We've got Ed, who is listening from Texas. Ed, welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. Good evening.
Good evening. And your question tonight.
Sir, I'm a Christian, and I had to report some fraud, and I was terminated for that. And I'm wondering, I think my attorney believes that I may have a wrongful termination lawsuit, but I'm wondering, as Christian, are we supposed to just forget about it and turn the other cheek, or can we go ahead and sue, or what is, I can't seem to find an answer for that.
Okay, what is the biblical principle? You know, when it comes to interpersonal relationships, the relationships that we have with individuals, and somebody does us wrong, we need to let that go. Give it to the Lord, turn the other cheek, let it go. But when it comes to an issue of justice, for example, in a business-type setting where illegal things have been done, there is nothing wrong as a Christian using the channels of justice that have been established to try and correct an evil. So if wrong has been done and there is a legal cause, as a Christian, we can pursue that. However, having said that, we need to be careful in doing so. There is this craze today of getting rich quick. And I'm sure there are some cases where there are actual causes for somebody to try and sue someone else. But many of the cases, I think, out there in the world today is people wanting to make money quick. And I think as a Christian, we need to question our motive. What is the reason behind this? If it is to restore justice, if it is to perhaps help somebody else who might end up in our same situation, if it is to hold somebody accountable for wrongdoing, as a Christian, we can proceed very carefully and cautiously. But if the motive is just simple greed, then we need to question why we are doing it. Does that make sense, Ed?
Yes, sir.
So it's not a yes or no to every situation. I think it's more of an individual situation. And we got to pray God gives us wisdom. You know, let the Holy Spirit guide you in this. And pray that your motive will be right either way.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, sir. I appreciate it.
Okay. Thanks for calling. We have Dan, who is listening in Connecticut on Sirius XM. Dan, welcome to the program.
Good evening. God bless.
Good evening, Dan. Your question tonight.
I'm a fairly new Christian, learning and living every day. I have a little bit of confusion about, I'm not exactly sure where it's stated in the Bible, but a question on a state of purgatory that from what I've read so far is like when a person dies, they don't go directly to heaven. They go on what they call the state of purgatory, which is a deep sleep until the second coming, like your last caller stated. We're at that time of the second coming that we're lifted and taken to heaven by Jesus. Can you elaborate on that a little
bit? Sure, I'd be happy to. You know, what we find in the Bible, now, you mentioned purgatory, and just to clarify, the word purgatory doesn't appear anywhere in Scripture. Matter of fact, the teaching that when a person dies, they go to a holding place, and then it is determined whether they're going to go to heaven or hell. We don't find that in the Scriptures. That's just not in the Bible. The Bible tells us that it's at the point of death that our destiny is sealed. There's no changing sides. When a person dies, that's it. The Bible also teaches that when a person dies, as you mentioned, they're in the grave until the second coming of Christ. Jesus likens death over and over again in the Bible as a sleep. In the Old Testament, it speaks of those who sleep with reference to those who are dead. So death is like an unconscious sleep. When a person dies and they believe in Christ, the very next thing they know, they close their eyes in death and they open their eyes, it's the resurrection. Jesus is coming. The dead in Christ are raised, the righteous are changed. Maybe 5, 10, 15, 20, 100, 1,000 years might have passed.
Yeah.
But they're oblivious to that. They close their eye in death. The next thing they know, the second coming, Jesus is coming. So again.
So as of right now, nobody's in heaven. We're all at this in this purgatory state.
Well, all the dead right now are in the graves, waiting for the resurrection. There are two resurrections, according to the Bible. There is the resurrection of the just. That happens at the second coming of Christ. And then there is something called the resurrection of the wicked. That happens at the end of the thousand-year period, spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. That's the resurrection for the wicked. They resurrected, the final judgment takes place, and then they destroyed in the lake of fire, sometimes referred to as hellfire. So right now, everybody who has died, they're in their graves waiting for the resurrection.
Okay.
You know, we have a website dedicated to the subject of answering the question, what happens when a person dies? It's simply entitled deathtruth.com, deathtruth.com. Go to the website, read all of the scriptures that's given there. We also have a study guide. If you want to call and ask for that, we'd be happy to send that to you. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? The number again is 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? We'll be happy to send that out.
Okay, I'll definitely do that.
Thanks for the call, Dan. We've got Gina listening from Orangeville, California. Gina, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Jean.
Hi.
Please, I have a question for you. But first, I know from the Bible, if we want to tell people about Jesus and they have immediate needs, we are supposed to meet those first. For example, if they're hungry so that their mind will be clear when they hear the truth. Mm-hmm. However, please, is it biblical for some churches to almost bribe people to attend their services with raffles, the prizes, free candy, etc.?
Well, you know, Jesus always gave the invitation. He said, whoever will, let him come. Whoever is athirst, let him come and drink. However, Jesus always recognized freedom. He never forced anyone, nor did he bribe anyone. And I think as Christians, we need to take our lead from Christ. If the only way we're going to get people in our church is if we give them dollar bills when they walk in, or, you know, candy or something like that, then we need to wonder, well, you know, are we following the example of Jesus? Are we following his methods? The gospel has a power in and of itself. If the gospel is being presented, if lives are being changed, if Jesus is being seen, he will have a drawing effect, a drawing power on the lives of people. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So if the church is struggling to get people to come to the church, perhaps they need to lift Jesus up a little bit more.
Amen.
Maybe they need to preach more of the word and people will come. You know, I'm pastoring a church myself, and I have found it true time and time again. When the word of God is preached and Jesus is lifted up, people's lives are changed and people will come.
Thank you so much.
Thanks for your call, Gina. We have Deborah, who is calling from Honolulu. Deborah, welcome to the program. Or Deborah, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, yes, you're on the air.
Oh, yes, this is Deborah. I'm from Honolulu, Hawaii.
Hi, Deborah.
Yes, I have a question. I read some time ago, either in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, about women in church, that they should not speak. Can you expound about that? Because I would like to know what I can, cannot do.
Okay, good question. Paul is writing to the believers in Corinthians, and there were several things that he had to address in the church. There were some problems in the church, to say the least. And one of the problems that Paul had to address was this organization in the church service. It appeared that in the church of Corinth, at times, there would be women who would call out during the service. Perhaps something would even have been said from the front, and the woman might have said, "Husband, are you listening to that?" Whatever the situation was, there was confusion in the church. And Paul is admonishing that all things be done in order and with decency. And in that case, Paul said to the woman, listen in silence. If you have a question on something, talk to your husband afterwards. Don't disrupt the service. And I think that's advice that we can heed today. And it doesn't just apply to women, but I think it would apply to men as well.
Okay.
Church needs to be done decently and in order. God is not the God of confusion, but of order.
Right. Okay. That makes sense.
Okay. Well, great. Appreciate
Thank you.
The call. You're welcome. We have got Samuel listening from Bronx, New York. Samuel, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor. Yeah, good evening.
Hi. Yes, Samuel. You might want to turn your radio down in the background. We got a little bit of an echo.
Yeah, hello.
Okay, yes. And your question,
hello,
Samuel.
Yeah, good evening. God bless you.
Good evening.
Yeah, I have the question. Yeah, I have the question for you. For
okay.
In the Bible, that's for waiting. The Bible said if we pray in faith according to the God's word, then God will hear us and answer those prayers.
Yes.
So my question is, if someone had a dream from God and he's prayed endlessly for it for a long time and nothing happened in his life, or maybe the dream didn't come true, is there any chapters in the Bible that one has to stand on to pray so that those dreams will come to pass?
Well, you know, when it comes to dreams, we want to always recognize that not every dream we have comes from God. I think you realize that. Sometimes dreams come as a result of eating too much dinner. There's many reasons. But there are times where God might speak to us through a dream. What we need to do in each situation is, if we think God might be communicating to us through a dream, we want to first of all compare the dream with the scriptures. Make sure that it's in harmony with the Bible. That's the first thing we do. If it is in harmony with the Bible, then we need to exercise some faith and trust God to fulfill his will according to his time. You know, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we need to pray 24 hours, but it means when you pray, don't give up. If you're praying for something and God is leading you, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep pressing to the throne of God. He will answer it in his time, in his way, but don't give up praying. Samuel, are you there?
After someone is having the faith and having the trust in the God and prince for years and nothing happened.
Well, you know, Samuel, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep trusting. God is faithful to his word. You know, maybe time's not right. And maybe there's something in our hearts, if we pray, that God's not answering, that we need to make right. Friends, thank you so much for joining us again. If we did not get your question this evening, please forgive us. Give us another try. Call us back next week. Until then, God bless.
This has been Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order any of the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting Bible answers to your questions right at your fingertips. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or visit our website, amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is because of the prayers and financial support of friends like you that we are able to offer truth to those searching for Bible answers. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747.